You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we give you great thanks for all the families in this fellowship. Lord, you're the one that creates families, both through blood relations and then a new family that you give us under the lordship of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that this morning, a wonderful just focal of the family unit, grandparents, and that relationship with grandchildren, and for the next few weeks, you would give us a unique picture of what it looks like to encourage the uniqueness of that relationship between a grandparent and a grandchild, and that you will be with us here this morning and in the weeks to come. Thank you for Jen and for her offerings here today. And be with us, Lord. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. So this is the first of a four-part series called Grandparents and the Gospel. So what we've done, the last Faith and Family series, we had a series of interviews that was called Raising Families. And it looked at different aspects of family life with raising boys, raising girls, raising teenagers, and so on. And so I thought it'd be a fun series to do, looking at a different aspect of family life, which is the relationship between a grandparent and grandchildren, and which would be I'm looking forward to this series. So what the first and the last week, we'll look at things through more of a, I'll call a sociological perspective of the relationship between a grandchild and a grandparent, grandparent and a grandchild, and the spiritual aspects that come with that, and just the idea of vocation in the Christian life and the callings that God gives us in our lives. The middle two classes will be from grandparents themselves, speaking about their relationship with their grandchildren, the first of which will be set of grandparents that talk about that will be life with grandchildren that are close by. In the second one, and that'll be Drew and Rita Wright, which will lead that class. Really excited about that. The second one will be by Paul and Mary Zoll, who have wonderful relationships with their grandchildren, but their grandchildren live far away, and which is another interesting aspect, and I know affects a lot of our lives. So I'm looking at families here that have grandparents that are far away, and yet having that relationship the closer to the grandchildren is a special thing. So, but today is our first installment of Grandparents in the Gospel. I'm joined by Jen Green. Jen, tell us what you do in your professional life.
I'm a psychologist. I'm a clinical psychologist. And so I spend my days seeing people going down to age 7 all the way up through older adulthood. So I see a lot of grandkids and a lot of grandparents. And what I primarily work on is anxiety and depression, which is present in both those cohorts, younger to older. It's across the lifespan. And we work on cognitive behavioral strategies to lessen people's experience of anxiety, depression, in what is a very challenging world.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah. So today's class will be, as I said, shaped by those synthesis of the Christian life, and then the ways we can look at the Christian life and the sociological perspectives as well as psychological perspectives. So with that, shall we begin our conversation?
Let's begin.
Great.
Let's do it.
Very good. Okay. So in this fellowship, intergenerational families abound, especially in this church and this parish, and which is just a wonderful blessing that we thank God for. God's family design is good, it's strong, it's positive, and having intergenerational links within that bear spiritual and psychological fruit. And there's so much to benefit from being a grandparent, so much to benefit from being a grandchild. And so to kick off the series, this class I'm excited about, just offering information that you all may find helpful as you navigate your own role as a grandparent or as a parent with your own parents relating with their children, and just the life and from a spiritual and psychological perspective. So, Jen.
Yes.
One thing I've noticed, even just in one generation's time, is that the role of grandparents in the lives of grandchildren seem to be shifting to be more involved than the immediately prior generation. Am I imagining that?
You are not imagining that.
Okay.
Yo, this week I was at my kids' music lessons, and it was me and another parent and then a whole bunch of grandparents who are all just doing the daily grind of bringing their grandkids to Mesa Music. And they weren't just glorified taxi drivers. They were doing homework while they were waiting for the other sibling to do the lesson. They were really in it. And so I think if you we kind of take that for granted because that's just the water that we're swimming in. But that's not the way things have always been. And some people who are a little bit older might recognize that that's not how, wait, my grandparents didn't do that for me, right? So if you look at it from a sociological perspective, going back way back, 200 years ago, we had a different way of thinking about grandparents. Oftentimes, people had more children then, right? And so grandparents were raising children alongside their grandchildren. And there was an element of a patriarchal sense, right? Like granddad oftentimes owned the land that everyone was being raised on. And grandparents had no issues with having this very authoritative disciplinarian role. Right? They were there to be revered, to offer wisdom, certainly to love, but there's a little bit of a distance element there from what we're seeing in the sociological literature from a very long time ago. And that model held for a very long time. And then we got to the Great Depression, and unfortunately, during that time, we had more three-generation households by necessity because older adults just couldn't afford to live on their own. And we saw a shift that you'll see in the literature from that time when they became viewed as more of a financial burden. And then, as we had new safety nets that came, like the Social Security program, they were able to not be a financial burden in many cases. And the 1940s brought in, hey there, what the literature calls the Disneyfication of grandparenthood, which I think is such a great term. This idea that grandparents are there for the fun. Like, let's go to Disney. Let's do the fun party. Let me just swoop in and spoil you, right? But I'm going to leave the other stuff to mom and dad, because I've had my turn, right? The Disneyfication of grandparenthood, I would argue, lasted certainly through my grandparenting. Like, I didn't have grandparents who were super involved in the daily upkeep of my life, and my friends really didn't either. And that is now shifting. A recent study showed that more than 40% of parents who work outside the home rely on grandma for childcare. That's almost half of us, right, relying on our mothers to take care of this. And grandfathers are certainly involved as well, but it primarily is falling to the grandmothers for a variety of reasons, I'd imagine. Grandparents now are not just there for the fun. They are there for the tedious parts of childcare as well. And if you think about it, conditions are just right for that to occur. We have better health, so we have more healthy years in an ideal circumstance for grandparents to help take care of these grandchildren. There's an increasing number of single parents and working mothers in the United States, and somebody needs to help. The cost of childcare is astronomical and keeps climbing. There's no guaranteed parental or sick leave, so parents are desperate for assistance. And then grandparenting, I think, is intensifying with parenting, right? Like, parenting is a verb. We aren't just parents. We are actively doing stuff to shape and mold these little people. And we're also strung out with our own jobs. So in comes grandma, and she's going to need to do all these things too. We have a laundry list of things that we can do to make sure that this child is raised appropriately, and it's very intense grandparenthood. So I would argue that is the shift. So yes, people are at Mason Music helping their grandchildren with all the parts for a variety of, I think, understandable reasons in terms of how we set things up as a society. What do you see as kind of the spiritual implications of that increased dependence on grandparents as caregivers?
Sure, yeah, and this is, I think, we're all products of the moment that we live in, sociologically, societally. I'm just thinking an appendix to what you just said, when I'm picking up our daughters from school, not half, but a lot of the grandmas and granddads are picking up their grandkids from school. I see that a lot in school lines around town. Like you said, at Mason Music, it's perfect piece and picture of society that grandparents are. My mother-in-law takes my daughter to dance on Tuesdays, and so no, that there's just I think we all see this in our lives. So you asked what are the implications that I see this on increased dependence on grandparents as caregivers from a spiritual development perspective, and I'll say spiritual development in just the perspective of Christian life as a whole. I want to frame my thoughts around this in increased dependence in life of grandparents as caregivers around the idea of vocation, the idea of divine calling. So the word for vocation, which we think of vocation, we think about our jobs and careers, but vocation really comes from the Latin root word vocare rather than just a calling. It's a calling that God gives us. So when we think about our callings in life, callings that God gives us, it's God that's doing the calling upon our lives. It's God that's giving us the thing that we do with our lives. And in Christian circles, as I've said, we often think about these in terms of our career. So what's the career that God is calling me to? That's a question that a lot of people ask in their teens and 20s, really, and even in their 30s. What's God calling me to? But we actually have many callings in our lives. We have callings to be a spouse, if you're given to be married. We have callings to be a parent, callings to serve on the vestry or a guild at church, or not to serve on the vestry or a guild at church if you don't want to. A calling to be a teacher here in this Sunday school class. And so for the purpose of this conversation, and I can't emphasize this enough, being a grandparent is a calling. I'll say that again. Being a grandparent is a unique calling that God gives to you. And being in a position to love and to nurture, and in 2026 life, being there as sort of an active person as a caregiver is a calling. So from a spiritual development perspective, or just the perspective of a Christian life, I see the role of being active and involved grandparents, or as active and involved as you can be wherever you are in your station in life, is nothing but a huge benefit in a child's life. From their spiritual development perspective, you're another voice that is supporting them, that's encouraging them, that gets to teach them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And from the perspective of a grandchild, any opportunity for a young person to be raised with positive spiritual influences is a win. It's just absolutely a win. And to have that from a trusted person who loves them, who cares for them, who has their best interest in mind, as their development as a young person, mind, body, soul, spirit, as a Christian, that's a win. So I want to frame the idea of being a grandparent as a calling, to be called to love the grandchildren that God has given you to love. And just as I close, there's a great Martin Luther quote that talks about calling. Martin Luther grew up in this age where a calling meant to give up your life as a baker or as a shopkeeper or as a whatever it may be, and to go, for him, that means to be an Augustinian monk. I'm going to give up my life here, and I'm going to go pursue a calling to be an Augustinian monk. And over the course of his life, obviously, with the Protestant Reformation, he had a helpful reframing of what it means to be called. And he preached once on this idea, and he says, on the idea of, what is God calling me to? And he says this, I see him kind of drilling into somebody as he says this. He says, how is it possible that you are not called? You have always been in some state or station. So he's always referring as our vocation as the station that God has put us in, the place that God has planted us. You have always been a husband or a wife, a boy or a girl. Are you not a husband? Do you not think you have enough to do in the sphere of your life to serve your wife, your children, your property? And so to conclude, a call comes from Christ. One's vocation, in any vocation that we might have, comes from Jesus. But in all of one's relationships, in our situations and contexts that we find ourselves in, so pertaining to this conversation, as I make the long way around, being a grandparent is a calling. To being an involved grandparent is a Christian calling. So when we step into our callings, I find that not only are the people we are given to love, they are served, but we are served. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So,
absolutely.
So, Jen,
yeah.
I know that as a parent, I am really focused on thinking about my children's development. That's a big thing in parenting, the verb these days.
Yes.
Is my child being developed well?
Are they normal?
Are they normal?
Right.
Exactly. Are they abnormal? Are we doing the things to help them
yes.
to be developed well? What stages they're in? We talk about that all the time. We're like, well, it's just a stage. There's a cognitive development stage right now. That's why the tantrum
covers
is coming.
All manner of
things. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. The tantrum is coming because they're developing. But obviously, development continues across the entire lifespan. So
yeah.
You and I are continuing to develop.
We still are developing.
Yeah. So what does the psychological literature say about psychological needs that arise in the time of grandparenthood?
Yes. So there's kind of two main frameworks, psychological frameworks, that I want to touch on here that I think complement each other really well. And hopefully you've heard of, I would imagine you've heard of probably one of them, maybe two. So back in the 50s and 60s, there was a really well-known psychologist whose name was Erik Erikson, and he proposed what became a really well-known theory of development that explains how personality and social relationships evolve across the lifespan. And the way he did this was unique. He said, let's divide the lifespan up into 8 stages. The stages are pretty heavy on the younger years, so I'm in the 7th stage of my life. Some of you are in the 8th, sorry, where every stage was defined by a crisis. or something that had to get resolved. So in middle adulthood, which is the seventh stage, ages 40 and up, the crisis looks something like this: generativity versus stagnation. And the big question people ask themselves, oftentimes, maybe you ask yourself in this stage of life, is, am I contributing something meaningful to the world? Or am I stuck and unproductive? And if we're able to resolve that crisis, as he called it, during that time of middle adulthood, which he marked as kind of 40 to 65, then we're able to go on and leave a legacy and have positive personality developments that come from that, good social developments that come from that. We feel like we're really nurturing the people and the things that come after us. You don't have to be a grandparent, I should say, to resolve that crisis. You can be a volunteer worker. You can do something amazing in your career. You can leave a lasting impression through a board that you serve on. You can do something that doesn't involve being a grandparent. But I think we can all understand that having a grandchild is a really great vehicle to feel generative, right? To feel like I'm passing something on to the generation below me. I feel really useful. The last stage that he developed, the 65 and older crowd, was a crisis between integrity and despair. And integrity is kind of a strange word in this sense, but what he meant by that was, can I look back at my life and can I integrate everything that happened to me and make sense of it? Can I look back and not be overwhelmed and crushed by regret? Can I look back and say, my life was meaningful and worthwhile? Which is a separate question from, am I leaving something to those behind me? When I look at just my life, can I look at that and say, wow, there was purpose to that. There was even purpose to the suffering. And we probably have all known older adults who haven't resolved that crisis, right? For them, they're just kind of stuck in feeling this sense of despair. It wasn't worthwhile. I really messed it up. My family doesn't love me. My job wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And it's devastating to watch that, right? So you want to see these older adults work towards saying, yes, there were parts that were low, parts that were hard, and it all hangs together as part of a greater purpose. So that's the first theory. The first theory from the 50s and 60s says older adults are searching, and middle-aged adults are searching, for lasting contribution, and they're searching for meaning, and that happens from middle age and on. The second theory that I think is important when we consider what psychology has to say about the needs of adults in the grandparenting stage was proposed in the early 2000s by a psychologist named Laura Carstensen, and she realized in looking at lots of studies that as people perceive their time as growing shorter, and this could be because of age or because of terminal illness. She actually replicated it in younger adults too, who are dying. But as you perceive your time as shorter, you shift your priorities from things that are future-oriented to things that are more immediate. That's kind of like a duh type thing, but it actually plays out, interestingly, in grandparenthood, where we're no longer looking to build a social network. We're not looking to improve our career or even to improve our standing among our peers. We really see a pruning of the social network in older age, where we're just spending time with those for whom we really care to spend time, right? We're really emotionally investing in the here and now, because we're not guaranteed a long future, right? Emotional fulfillment gets prioritized over productivity, according to this model. And I think that's a really beautiful thing when you watch that unfold, because people realize that they don't have to spend all weekend at the office, right? They can just sit on the floor and play Barbies, right? And that's actually really fulfilling. With their grandchildren, probably not by yourself. So these theories altogether are saying that older adults are looking to have a legacy, to have close emotional ties, and encouragingly, the literature also shows we see this positivity effect that takes place in older adulthood, where they're just kind of brushing things aside. Things roll off them more easily. I am not going to pick on my husband for leaving his socks on the floor for the 50th time. It doesn't matter. He's not going to change, right? Now, I'm not there yet because I'm 40, so I'm going to still keep barking up that tree. And that makes sense from a developmental perspective, because I don't want to deal with that when I'm 65. Like, fix it now. But by the time I'm 65, if he's still, and he's not actually doing that, but if he were doing that, or whatever, quirks we all have, we see a positivity effect where older adults really let things like that roll off them a whole lot better than we do. So grandparenting feels so rewarding psychologically because it's really fulfilling these desires for emotionally meaningful connections, and this desire to feel like you're generative. I'm leaving something to somebody else, the next generation, right? Where do you see the intersection of these psychological needs with the spiritual needs that grandparents have?
say most of my wedding homilies these days have something in it that says you will try to fix the other person.
100%.
And you won't be able to.
No. And then you'll come to my office and I'll be like,
yeah, exactly.
Sorry, I can't fix it
exactly.
either.
Exactly, yeah, exactly. So where do I see the intersection of these psychological needs with the spiritual needs? And I'll just say this too. Often, when we look at the psychological and spiritual and spiritual and psychological, they're all information that's pointing to the same story that we're dealing with, which I find really helpful. Mm-hmm. So where do these things converge here with the psychological and spiritual needs? Circling back to the idea of vocation, as you said, especially with the first theory, is that being in a grandparent in 2026 often comes at the exact time where you're looking for something to do. You might have just retired. You might have your kids have left the nest. They're fully established as adults. Maybe they have gotten married, and that's when grown children start, you know, getting the knocks on the door, like, when are grandchildren coming? Like, I'm ready for grandchildren. So when are grandchildren coming? I'm looking for something to do. These our callings in our lives are ever changing, and they're ever shifting or ending. So both bodily and spiritually, often we're asking, what do I do with my time? Maybe serving on guilds, as I said earlier, is for you. That's how one way you serve with your time when you have more time as a retired person. A lot of our altar guild are retired people, and the same with a lot of our ushers that are retired people, and so on. But God didn't create us to be static beings, so we want and we need things to contribute. And being an active grandparent, particularly with the lens of generativity, helps us meet our own desires, or even conjures new desires that we as one day grandparents will spiritually care for the next generation in our families. And what I think is just cool, there's not a ton of it, but the Bible is full of these ideas, especially that third generation. So we see this in Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So for the grandparent to tell the coming generation, this is how great the Lord is. Tell them what the Lord has done in your life. We see it in Proverbs 13:22. A good man or a good person leaves an inheritance with his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that you have seen with your own eyes, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So this idea of a spiritual calling given from God that we are not only ministering to our children, but to our children's children as people. So being an active grandparent is not only meeting the design of God's for grandparents to play a vital role in their grandchildren's life, but it also meets the needs of a person, the spiritual needs that a person has, and to look for ways to love and serve others, and by doing so, loving and serving the Lord. And by doing a natural thing, loving your grandkids is a calling. It's just that you're serving yourself, and you're serving the Lord, and you're serving your grandkids and your kids as you love them. So, okay, Jen. Pardon me. We know that grandparenthood is a good vehicle for finding meaning, both psychologically and spiritually. Are there other big picture benefits to being a grandparent?
Yes, absolutely. So there's a lot of data that supports the benefits of being a grandparent, including increased life satisfaction, obviously decreased feelings of loneliness. For the grandmas who are involved in childcare, which is 40%, we see increased physical activity. And there's also even improved cognitive resilience. The idea that kind of goes with the use it or lose it idea. If you are actively engaged in imaginative role play, problem solving, which happens when you're dealing with small children, or even not small children, perspective taking, empathy, all of that pulls on our cognitive abilities, right? That's why it's so draining to be a parent. And so if grandparents are doing that, that's also boosting their own cognitive resilience. And they've followed people over time. So it's not just looking at people who are involved and saying, how is their cognitive functioning and compared to those who aren't. They're actually looking at people over time and saying, well, these people started off here and they kept it, and these people weren't involved and they lost it. So it's not an enormous boost. This is not going to save you from dementia, but it is a help, obviously, to be involved. And again, you don't need to be a grandparent to do that. Just social engagement with anybody is protective, right, cognitively. Interestingly, the facts, these are culture specific. So the culture that we're in is very individualistic, right? So it's not normal to have your children in this culture live with your grandparents and have the parents not be part of it, right? That's the reality for a lot of people, but that's not the norm. There are other cultures that are more intergenerational, right? So if you look at Chinese cultures, there's a lot of literature actually looking at China where this is very different. In India, this is different because grandparents are much more integrated into the family unit. There are those more three-generation households. So what I'm going to say here is really only pertaining to Western culture. But the findings are not as rosy for grandparents when they are in the place of the parents. So when the grandparents are the ones who are having to do all the heavy lifting, not because they're going to make some music, but because the parents aren't there, because the parents are incarcerated, because the parents are dead. And in those circumstances, obviously there's a whole lot of other factors that those parents are bringing to the equation that could be predicting worse outcomes for the grandparents. This is not a causal relationship necessarily. It's correlational. We're saying when you're seeing grandparents who are the primary caregivers, their mental health is worse than when you look at grandparents who are just stepping in for a moderate amount. So it's not necessarily more time with grandchildren, better mental health for grandparents. It's more time with grandchildren when you don't feel the weight of having to parent them. Better mental health for grandparents. So a moderate amount of involvement, I would say.
Yeah.
Are there other spiritual benefits that you see to grandparenthood that serve the grandparent?
Definitely just as it pertains to, we were talking about this, grandparents in the gospel is the title of this class in this series, but just the gospel in and of itself is just all about redemption. And you've said this at the end of one's life, often as they're looking back at themes, at things in their life and things that they're not excited about and wondering how can those things be redeemed? How can a mistake that I made when I was 35 years old, now I'm 70, and it's still plaguing me, how can that thing be redeemed? And often we see this, a really positive sense is to use these as, I call them teaching moments for grandkids, but in ways that don't feel like teaching moments. When you're spending time with your grandson and you talk about a time when you were 14 years old and your grandson is 12 and you know whatever happened when you were 14 years old that you somehow are still plagued by is a good chance to impart wisdom and experience with your grandson in that way. I have a twin brother, and we were very, very close with my maternal grandfather, and he was always looking for ways to pull us aside into like little corners and to, in the best way, like impart wisdom to us. Now, they were always forms in the form of funny and sometimes inappropriate stories, but they were helpful to him, and they were helpful to us. I mean, I still remember all of them. It's funny, my mother used to come up and try to insert herself into the conversation, and he would stop her. And he would say, "This is confidential." And then he would continue his pontificating in a very helpful way, but redemptive for him. Because there were times, too, where he would talk about being my age now, and he would be moved to tears. Speaking of, especially as I was getting older, the stories got more personal and redemptive. But just to look at this holistically, I mean, I had just this amazing relationship with my maternal grandfather, maternal grandmother in particular, that was completely and totally, to use a term we say around here, a one-way love towards us. Everything was directed towards me and towards my brother and I. There was zero give and take with the relationship. It was all give. And this is just a wonderful picture of redemption in his life, I think, were some things that he needed to deal with. And one way of him dealing with it was helping us, my brother and I, not make the same mistakes I did. But it was always in a great and hilarious and inappropriate, sometimes, way. But what else can you do it besides being a grandparent? So, okay, Jen, what about the other side of this question? Some of my best memories from childhood and into young adulthood, as I've just said, involve my grandparents. Is there data that supports the benefit of having grandparents in a child's life?
Yes, it helps the kid too, right? It's not just the Disneyfication idea. It's not just grandma took me or grandpa took me to a crazy expensive vacation and it was a lot of fun. The benefits far exceed that. So it's better emotional skills, better social skills. Sometimes when you're looking at reading especially, even better cognitive outcomes when you have involved grandparents. And I should be careful and say it's not like they're involved and they're yelling at you to do your homework. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about low conflict, high support, the one-way love that Will's referencing. That kind of relationship is very fertile ground for the child's development, for the child to develop his or her own emotion regulation skills, to learn how to not have the tantrums that, yeah, they're just going through a developmental phase, right? And that's going to tamp down as they watch the grandparents calm them down, mm-hmm. right? They learn the skills from watching other people and practicing them. We see lower rates of depression in kids who have very involved grandparents in that positive kind of positive relationship. We see especially grandparents stepping up when as a stress buffer. So when the families are navigating complicated economic times or divorce, complicated social times, grandparents who have that low conflict, high positive relationship are able to buffer the negative effects of that from their grandkids. Not all of it, but they can take some of the hits themselves, which is a wonderful thing. We see that happen as well during periods of transition. So adolescence, great time for grandparents to kind of come in there with that one-way love. Mm-hmm. We see it during times when kids are leaving the house, when they're going to college. Again, a high time of stress, and the grandparents are able to help buffer against some of that. Now, the caveat here is the same as it was before. This does not happen when grandparents are the parents. So, again, for correlational reasons, not necessarily causal ones, the kids in those situations are not having better emotional outcomes. They are not having great educational outcomes on average. Certainly, there are exceptions. But we're looking for a situation where the grandparents are able to do this at a bit of a distance and without the need. You don't have to. It's not all on you to raise this child. And when the child doesn't feel that pressure, the child's able to blossom. Mm-hmm. So we know that grandparents and parents do not have the same role. And there's actually evidence to suggest that when those roles are confused in cultures where that's not the norm, there are actually some negative correlates. So how do you think this plays out for the message of the gospel? Do you think that there's something unique in grandparenthood that makes it a different manifestation of the gospel than in parenthood?
Yeah, yes, definitely. And one thing that says in our lives, we can look at God working in our lives in a couple different ways. But the first is God's, what we would call, his extraordinary activity. So Paul on the road to Damascus has an extraordinary encounter with the risen Christ. He's knocked off his horse and he's blinded and he's converted eventually. Most of the time, God's activity in our lives is what we call just his ordinary activity. God working in our lives through ordinary means. And one of those means that God has always been interested in the Bible and in the lives of people is the family unit. So God works in our lives through the family unit. And the family unit being, in the case of grandparents, expanded a bit. And so, which I give great thanks for, as I've said, as a person who was loved by their grandparents in a very unique way, how much that meant to me in my life. But that was God's ordinary activity in my life as a grandson that he gave me two amazing grandparents that loved me in that way. But the one thing that I'm cautious to, is even in this class and framing it, was to not set up this dichotomy where parents are law and grandparents are gospel. That could easily happen, where grandparents are law and parents are gospel. Vice versa, other way around. Parents are law, grandparents are gospel. And well, this is where I think it is helpful to, as an entire family structure, to have meaningful, between a parent and a grandparent, understanding of what our roles are and speaking about them. So grandparent isn't just the one that rides in on a horse and spoils our kids and then gives them back. Though that is sometimes a lot of fun for the grandkid, that is a lot harder for the parent to then come back and sort of have a sterner approach with their child. So I'll just say, in the way with your family structure, it's just good to have an open dialogue with your, if you're a parent, with your parents or in-laws about the ways and structures that we need to both have heavy, both as parents and grandparents, the one-way love aspect of I'm going to waste all my love on you, my child or grandchild. But then also to not set up where parents are law and grandparents are gospel. And that can look different for, there's any number of ways that can look. But I just want to say that could be an easy thing that could happen that I would caution against. Okay, Jen, let's have a concluding question and then thought. Here, let me, I had one more question for you.
It's not on my list.
It's not on your list.
No.
Okay.
Sure.
It was on my mind.
Okay.
How about this as a concluding thought, Jen?
Yeah. Yes.
Being a grandparent is a God-given calling.
Yeah.
And it is an incredible opportunity, and it is a way that a grandkid can have gospel seeds planted in their hearts by a loving adult who is full of wisdom and a unique gospel-like love themselves that a grandparent benefits from. And we discuss the added benefit of being a grandparent. Not only is it good for your grandchild, but it's hugely helpful to parents, and it's huge for you as a grandparent. Do you have any concluding thoughts or exclamation points on that?
I don't. I think that this is not what this class is about, but I think that I know people who don't have good relationships with their grandparents, and I know grandparents who are estranged from their adult children, right? And I think that that seems to be much more talked about these days. And so being careful about the law, gospel, I also want us to be careful as this class goes on to think that grandparenthood is your only ticket to solid mental health in your older years, because it's not. And certainly we would pray for those relationships to be repaired if that's healthy. But I want to make sure that from a psychological perspective, I'm not saying to you all, get yourself a grandkid and get involved in a moderate way and you'll be great. Because this can be accomplished through a lot of mentoring relationships that you might have with any young people in your life. You can feel generative talking to your next door neighbor, right, and teaching them how to fish, right? There's really a lot of ways to feel involved and productive throughout middle adulthood all the way through older age. So just a little warning there.
You'll see, I have, even today, I have so many surrogate, not grandparents, but that play that role that are wonderful to me. And there's a lot of ways you can have surrogate grandchildren or ways that you might relate to a child in that way, which I think kind of looks at the overall body of Christ and the changing landscape of what family looks like.
Yeah.
So anyway, Lord, we give you great thanks for the callings that you give us. Thank you for our callings as spouses, as brothers, as sisters, as Christians, Lord, but then as grandparents and as grandchildren. And I pray that you would bless these callings uniquely. Thank you for the opportunity to teach on this with Jen today, for her insights, Lord. And I pray that this word and your word would go forth and work in our minds and in our hearts for the good of our grandkids, our kids, ourselves, and for you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.